Whenever God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, we heard about that last week in chapter 1 of this prophecy. But I reckon when the word of the Lord began to come to Jeremiah, he was pretty shocked whenever the message began to be clear what he was meant to say. Because Jeremiah wasn't being called by God to tell jokes. He wasn't being called by God to get up in front of people and entertain them with stories. He wasn't being called by God to tickle their ears and tell them what wonderful people they were, and everything was going to work out okay in the end, no matter what. But Jeremiah began to be burdened, I suspect, and thinking to himself, can I say that? I don't know if I can say that. That's pretty graphic. That's pretty incisive. That's going to hurt people. That's going to trouble people. But still, he had to go on. Because the nation of Israel at that time needed analyzed. Their faith needed analyzed. And this is what chapter 2 is doing. And this is where we're moving into this morning. Because never mind Israel back then needing their faith analyzed, their religion, if you like, analyzed, we need ours analyzed as well. Here in Drumrea and Drumore, we need the spotlight of God's word to shine on us corporately and individually. During the week, we had our Kirk Session meeting. And, you know, Kirk Session can think what they think. They can say what they say. But what does God say? Presbytery of the Root that we're members of here in Ballymoney can make their pronouncements, produce their reports. But what's God's report? What's God's pronouncement? And similarly, our General Assembly of our Presbyterian Church in Ireland will meet next month, and the big blue book will come out with all its wonderful statements. But what's God's statement on the state of religion in the day and age in which we are living? And here, as Jeremiah begins to preach, he talks about honeymoon. He talks about divorce. And he talks about reconciliation. So let's go to honeymoon joy first of all, because God says in verse 2, I remember the devotion of your youth. This is God speaking to Israel, to his people. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. Now God is speaking here of what it was like in the early days for Israel brought out of Egypt. How by faith they had been saved from Egypt. For 40 years they had wandered in the desert in Egypt. Their faith was daring. It was rugged. It was bold. It was devoted. It was like a husband and a wife getting married. If you're married this morning, you remember what it was like on that day you got married when you left the reception to go out into your world together, to your life together. It was like you and your husband, or you and your wife, the two of you against the world. Remember that? Or if you speak to your granny and granda what it was like years ago to get married, they'll very often say things like this, when we got married, we had nothing except each other. And that's all we needed. And that's what God is using here as an illustration for what it was like for Israel in those early days to have left Egypt and to have been married to him by faith, by trust, because a marriage is a trust. And they had put their faith in the Lord. The Lord had loved them because he loved them. And they had responded to the Lord in love. They had been saved. And the two of them were wedded or welded to each other. And that's all they had needed. And let me just pause there for a moment and point out to you, it is so significant that God uses this metaphor in order to describe the relationship between himself and his people, a metaphor of love, of commitment, of faithfulness, of devotion and dedication. He doesn't use the metaphor of master and slave or lord and serf, but husband and wife. Two people, once strangers to each other, but now united in love and devotion and faithfulness. As Jesus said, the two become one. They are no longer two, but one. And friends, as God uses this metaphor this morning, what God is saying is that his relationship with his people is a relationship that only the metaphor of marriage really describes. That he's not an impersonal force, he's not an atmosphere, he's not an influence. He's a lover. He's a husband. He's a guardian. He's a friend. We might even say he's a soulmate. And you know, aren't we looking for soulmates? It's not what people are looking for. That's what online dating is all about very often, the search for a soulmate. But far more, God is looking for soulmates. Jesus said to the woman at the well, who is one of the most needy souls in the Bible, Jesus said to her, the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. God is looking for people to know him, to love him, to be faithful to him, to worship him. And many of us this morning, we know what this is like, don't we, when we first came to know the Lord. You remember those days? When you were first saved, the joy, the love, the devotion. You just couldn't believe it, that you'd come into the knowledge of God. And you'd have done anything for him. Do you remember what that was like? Really special and precious, really rare. But how good it is to look back on those early days of salvation and to be thankful. That's how God describes the relationship that he has with his people. The days of honeymoon joy. But he moves on. Jeremiah here in chapter 2, to the divorce courts. That's why I've called the sermon this morning From Honeymoon to the Divorce Courts. Listen to verse 9. Therefore I bring charges against you, again declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Now bringing charges is something that happens in court. The police will have charged you, and then when you come to court, the judge will have the charges read and they'll ask you the question, do you understand the charges? You're not here for nothing. Do you understand why you're here? And this time God doesn't reach for the metaphor of marriage in order to make his point. This is where he reaches for a metaphor that, as I say, is kind of, can you say that in church? He says in verse 5, they have strayed. Now, there's the word. They have strayed. They have strayed so far from me, they followed worthless idols, and they have become worthless themselves. In other words, if you follow worthless idols, that's not something neutral. You become worthless yourself. And God uses, and here's the metaphor that he now uses. He uses the metaphor of a wild donkey in heat. Also, the metaphor of a camel is used. Now, I'm going for the donkey because we don't know camels so well. But the metaphor is of a wild donkey in heat, and she gets a sniff on the wind that there's a male donkey nearby, and she's off. She's off. Where is he? That's the analogy. The people all knew it. They had donkeys. They donkeys on their farms, donkeys they use for transport. Can't say that in church, can you? A donkey on heat? Chasing a male? And Jeremiah, when he used these words, he was offending, wasn't he, the niceties of religion? And the religious people could have started sucking lemons and going, ooh. Imagine Jeremiah saying that. And yet here's the irony. They were offended by Jeremiah saying that, but they weren't offended by their unfaithfulness to God. Because they had fallen from heights of first love and they had been sniffing the wind of the pagan peoples into which the land they had arrived. And let me tell you, pagan religion in Bible times was what we would say, eye-popping. Eye-popping. It was sexualized religion. It was religion that was about titillating your fancy. It was about religion that offered you cheap thrills with no demands on how you lived your life. You just fulfilled every desire you had. And hey, if you do it in the temple and you live like that, what a religious experience you're going to have. No borders. No barriers. Just you. If it feels good, do it. In the temple of Baal, and hey, you have such a blessing. And the Israelites had been rolling up to the temples of Baal. They'd been getting into bed with Baal. They had been enjoying themselves with Baal. And hey, wasn't a God who had a Bible boring? With laws and rules and expectations that we live holy lives, be holy for I'm holy. Why would we want to live like that? When we can be like the world. And James says in James chapter 4, you adulterous people, he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So let me give you three ways today. Jeremiah, and it's not me, Jeremiah here, he gives symptoms of a soul that's in bed with the world. Symptom number one, prayerlessness. Come up on the screen, verse 6. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt? And the leadership, verse 8, the priests did not ask, where is the Lord? People not praying. Not asking themselves, where is the Lord? Not in their heart of hearts saying to themselves, my heart is aching for God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants after you. Oh no, they were saying, so my soul pants after the world. Just give me the world. And the leaders were just as bad. John Owen was a leading Puritan pastor and theologian, and he once said this. He said, the greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on God the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to God the Father, is not to believe that he loves you. And these people, by not living God's way and living the world's way, were effectively saying to God, we don't think you love us. Because you're denying us the fulfillments and the sensualities and the sexualities that we want no matter what. Tell me, is your lack of sin, this lack of prayer this morning, your prayerlessness, my prayerlessness, I have to continually, and I'm going to be honest with you today, I have to continually work at my prayer life. You think I'm the big professional standing up here who just kind of goes through the motions? I have to continually work out my own prayer life, or else I'm just a phony. You see, God wants fellowship with you. God wants fellowship with me. So, are you saying, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord in my soul? Prayerlessness is a burden and a sorrow to our Father. Here's another sign of being in bed with the world, verse 20. Unwillingness to serve the Lord. Long ago, you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds, chapter 2, verse 20, and you said, I will not serve you. Speaking to a minister friend this week, and he was telling me, not from our presbytery, quite a bit away from our presbytery, and he was telling me he bumped into a man from his congregation. Just recently, he was getting petrol, and there was the man across the way also getting petrol, and he went over to speak to him. Committee member. Church committee member. Hasn't been back at church since before the first lockdown, over two years ago. And he was saying, the minister said to him, he said to me, I'm just scundered with people, and there's excuses. Just said to him, why are you not at church on Sunday? The man said this, oh, was that the races on Sunday? At the track, watching car racing. Ach, I must get back to church sometime. Professing Christian, church committee member. Ach, I must get back to church sometime. There's a heart problem there, isn't there? There's a heart problem. No heart for God. Unwilling to serve and worship. Unwilling to serve on the church committee. He strayed, to use Jeremiah's word in verse 5, strayed after cars. Maybe you strayed after something else. And you're unwilling to give yourself to the work of the Lord. I'll not serve you. I have other things to do. I have other priorities. I have other things that are giving me more fun. Verse 11 talks about people who have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. You see what I mean about Jeremiah? When God's word came to him, he must have been going, I can't say that. But he had to, because it was the burden of the Lord. And the third sign, just we're thinking of the charges and the divorce, prayerlessness, unwillingness to serve, treating God like a 999 service. Look at chapter 2, verse 27. They say to wood, you are my father, and to stone, you gave me birth, meaning statues of wood and statues of stone. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces, and yet when they're in trouble, they come and say, come and save us. A lot of people, that's how they treat God. A 999 service. But no need for God when the sun's shining and all is well with the world. But get into trouble and hey, they're phoning up and saying to their friends, will you pray for me? Or they're saying the message to the prayer meeting, will you pray for us? But they never sit in the prayer meeting themselves. They never come before the service. There's a prayer meeting at 11. There's a prayer meeting at 6. There's a prayer meeting at 8. There's a prayer meeting at 8 on a Wednesday. Oh, we can't go to any of those. Not even one. But if I get into trouble, well, I want the prayer meeting to pray for me then. Treating God like a 999 service. And that was the prodigal son. He had the same problem when he was in the far-off country, splashing the cash. All was well with the world. He didn't think about his father. But then the famine struck. He hit rock bottom, and he ran all the way home. You see, if you treat God like that, it's disrespectful, it's insulting, it's irreverent. So those are the charges in the divorce court. The wife is in the dock. It really is quite shocking. The wife is in the dock, and the prosecutor who's presenting the charges is her husband. She's guilty as charged. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, if a man divorces his wife and she marries again, he can't go back. That's it. Case closed. It's over. Full stop. We're at that point. which takes me on thirdly and finally. From the honeymoon, we've been at the honeymoon, we've been in the divorce courts. Now we have a reconciliation. And who would have expected this? It all centers around Jeremiah chapter 3. I didn't want to stop in chapter 2. I wanted to keep the story moving, as it were, into chapter 3. And it all centers around the word return. It's a particular Hebrew word, and it rings like a bell across the valley. Sometimes you hear a church bell in some cute little valley in England or somewhere in the continent, and the bell is ringing, and all you can hear for miles is the bell ringing. And Jeremiah starts to ring the bell, and the word is return, 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 return. Return, faithless Israel. Return to me, for I am your husband. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. The prodigal son turned, didn't he? And returned to his father. He had to walk back up the same road he had run down. And how his father welcomed him. It's one of the greatest, somebody has said it's the greatest short story of all time. How his father welcomed him and received him. And there was no guilt trip. He didn't guilt trip his son and say, oh, aye, you're coming back up the road. Oh, aye. Spent all my money. Brought shame in my name. What a waster you've been. You can come back, but you can only come back if you look after the animals. You're not coming into the house. You live with them. He threw a celebration because he loved his son, and he was just so pleased to welcome his son and to be reconciled to his flesh and blood. And here it's a betrayed husband caught faithless wife back home again. She's been used and abused. And sin, as I said earlier, it always leaves its mark. Never think you can sin and there's no scars. But he's saying here, the Lord, to his people, if you return, you'll be welcomed, you'll be washed, you'll be forgiven, you'll be accepted, you'll be restored. But you have to admit you've been wayward. You have to repent. And if you do that, then I'll shepherd your life once again. I'll welcome you home. And you know, what a hope this gives to us, a passage of Scripture like this. What a hope it gives to us. Some of us are in situations where there's all sorts of relationship breakdowns. Whether it's in our families or in our friendship groups or in our marriages or in our workplaces, there can be all sorts of breakdowns. But you know, if God can bring about reconciliation between such a sinful people and himself, can we not somehow practice forgiveness and repentance and be like the father welcoming the prodigal son? I know it's not easy. One of the best examples of it in the Bible is the prophet Hosea. We preached through Hosea a couple of years ago, you remember? His wife became a prostitute. And after men had no use for her anymore, the pimp put her up for sale in the slave market to recoup a bit of the money he had paid for her at the start. And there she stands. Boy's a dear, look at her. Every man in the country nearly has been with her. Forlorn, pathetic. No makeup on, her hair's hanging all over the place, her clothes are torn, she's filthy. Who would want her? Who walked in to buy her? The prophet Hosea. She's my wife. Much? 15 shekels of silver? 15 shekels of silver he paid. And you know the dealers? Do you think of the dealers who were there, those slave dealers? Wow. Think of the faces on them that day. I don't know, did some of them kind of smirk? that the old prophet, the man of God, was coming to take her. Hardened dealers must have stood. No one thought of this. Wait, I get home and tell the wife what happened today in the slave market. Others, maybe a tear came to their eyes. Never seen love like this. Hollywood never wrote a film like this. Forgiving love. But God used it again in Hosea's time to make the same point he uses in Jeremiah's time. No matter what you have done, if you repent and if you come back to the Lord, you will be reconciled. So don't sit there this morning and say, God wouldn't want me. Hosea wanted a wife who had gone to the rock bottom and beyond. And he bought her back. And God sent Jesus Christ into the world, his son, to pay the redemption price in his blood for ruined sinners like you and me. Not 15, they sold him for 30 shekels of silver, but it was what he paid in his blood that is our reconciliation. Could I finish by saying this? It is really, really good to see so many people back to church after the lockdowns. I am so thankful to be the minister of Drumrea and Drumore Presbyterian Churches. God has blessed me in my soul to be here as the minister of this congregation. And I mean that most sincerely, and Lynn agrees with me. We often say it. It's the way we feel, and it's so good. Other congregations, they can't get people back. But we have so many people back. But here's my question. You may be back in the building, but are you back with God? Because that's the question. Have you got serious with God? Have you repented of straying in your heart if you've been straying? Remember your first love, the heights from which you have fallen, as Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation. It's time to repent and get back to doing the things you did at first. And if you're not saved today, it's time to seek the Lord. Time to get right with God. Because that's where calm and serenity is found. That's where light and peace and joy and fellowship is found. With a husband who loves you with a love that is everlasting. And strong and faithful and persistent, and that will never let you go. Other people may let you go, let you down. God will never let you go. God will never let you down. Reconciliation is an offer. Get right with God. Shall we pray?